Wonderful Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for truly thou art our King. We thank you for what you have done for us. Heavenly Father, that you have sent him, your only begotten Son, to give us life in this earth, life forever after this earthly life. And we truly thank you, Lord, for the blessing that we have received, because you have called us, Lord. You have searched out this whole earth to find those that are yours, your sheep, that have gone astray. And we thank you for what you are, what you have been to us for the last years of our life that we have known you, Lord. And surely, Father, we thank you for giving us this revelation that there is no other King but Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. There is no other Savior, but he alone is our Savior. There is no other Lord and Master but our Lord Jesus Christ himself. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful things that we have benefited from, your only begotten Son. And all that which we have received, Father, we give you all the praise and the glory. We give all the thanks for what we have received in this life also. And we know, Lord, you continue to guide us through, for thou art truly the author and the finisher of our faith. We commit all things to you today, Lord, as we approach thy word even so. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, maybe so that let us continue where we left off. Let us turn to the book of 1 Kings. All right. 1 Kings, now we are finished with chapter 2 in the middle part of chapter 2. We're still on King Solomon, who has just been instituted or enthroned to succeed his own father, his father King David. And in chapter 2 we have David's charge to Solomon concerning certain of those whom he wanted to Solomon to deal with according to the law. And here in verse 13 now, after King Solomon sat upon the throne of his father, his throne kingdom was established greatly. Now here we have Adonijah, the son of Haggith, whom you know in the previous chapter we already see how that he tried to usurp the throne of David, or rather say that the throne that was supposed to be given to Solomon, how that he tried to usurp it by trying to bring about his own coronation, inviting some of the brethren and soldiers and warriors, those who took side with him. But having now been discovered by Prophet Nathan, who told it to Bathsheba, who then approached, of course, King David, to make sure that the throne does not go to Adonijah. And so, of course, after this was done, Adonijah, as we know, ran to the horns of the altar and held on to it. But he was he was spared his life. But now in chapter 2, verse 13, here we can see the, well, it's to say that the leopard don't usually change his spots anyway. And so here we see again, he came up to Bathsheba, which is, of course is not his mother, but the mother of Solomon, and she said to him, "Come on, you peacefully." And he said, "Yes, peaceably." He said, "Moreover, I have somewhat to say unto you." And she said, "Say on." Now Bathsheba is a woman who always give heed, you know, to others to hear what they have to say. And Adonijah said to him, "Her, thou knowest that the kingdom was mine." Now again, he is still not satisfied in his heart, he still desire to be king. And he said, "Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. However, the kingdom is turned about, and is become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not." And she said unto him, "Say on." He said, "Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say nay to you, that he will give, that he gave me Abishai, the Shunammite, to wife. Now here, you know, here Adonijah knows that when Bathsheba approached his own son Solomon, usually between the mother, both of them, of course, Bathsheba loved Solomon very much, of course, and so likewise Solomon to the mother. And of course, Adonijah realized that and knew that that Solomon would never say no to the mother. You know, and he's taking this step to try to secure Abishai. Now, you know Abishai, if you know chapter 1, where you know when King David was already old and dying, and they brought this damsel to him to try to bring up his health and get him excited and become new young man again, you know, and things that boost his what we call his passion. And of course, Abishai, according to the scripture, lied with David on his bed. That is to say, that tells you that they are actually man and wife. Even if you do not know that they are actually his concubine, that Abishai will become his concubine. You know, and of course, Solomon, King David, never actually knew her. And now, Adonijah is trying to get this woman, Abishai. Now, if you want to get this Abishai, that means to say you're going to get the throne, because that's the wife of the former king. That's how smart he is trying to do this. And so now, Bathsheba said to him, well, I will ask thee for the king. So she approached King Solomon and said unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself to her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother. And she sat on his right hand. Remember this, that the king has only one throne. Nobody will sit beside on the same throne. Okay? If there is somebody else who is a queen or a princess or the king that comes, will sit on another seat. And she said to him, I desire one small petition of you. I pray thee, say me not nay. Don't say no. And the king said unto her, God, you ask on, my mother, and I will not say thee no. And she said, let Abishai the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, thy brother, to wife. Then King Solomon answered and said to him, it's the mother, why do you ask Abishai the Shunammite for Adonijah? Why don't you ask the whole kingdom for him? That's what you know, the mother. Solomon realized, but you know, Bathsheba doesn't realize the whole thing, what was being done. You know, that's why sometimes you find it's better to have a king than a queen. Alright? The queen's heart is too soft. But always say, oh yes, yes, like mother. Alright? I hope your mother don't say yes to your children all the time. Alright? So why don't you just also ask the whole kingdom for Adonijah? For he is my other brother, even for him, and for why don't you also ask for Abitur the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah? Why don't you just ask for all of this then? You know, then King Solomon swore the Lord, saying, God do so to me more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. You see, there was this purpose, you know, cunningness, Adonijah, to take the wife of King David, and then after that manipulate. You know, there's always a manipulation, that is a queen, you know, of the queen of a former king. And you may know how people have in history, even in China, in ancient time, how they manipulate. You know, the transition from a king to a prince to be king, there's always trouble in this time when the transition is just taking place. Now, therefore, the Lord lead, which have established me and set me on the throne of David, my father, who have given me a house, as he promised Adonijah, he shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Daniel, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. And unto Abitur, the priest, said the king, get thee to Anatol, unto thy own field, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not this time put thee to death, because thou hast bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So Solomon trusts out Abitur, from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli and Shiloh. So now when King Solomon put to death Adonijah for what he suggested to his mother, to take Abishag for wife, then he also went straight and called for Abitur the priest, and told him, "You are banished from here to Anatol. I will not at this time take your life, because you will have been out of the Lord, and at a certain time you have been kind to my father." Alright, so Solomon in verse 27, he says, Solomon now, when he tries out Abitur from being priest unto the Lord, he might fulfill the word of the Lord which is spoke concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Remember how that the Eli's sons, they were not doing their job in the temple, and they were even have affair with women and all this thing going on. You know, and Eli did not actually rebuild them and deal with them. So the Lord prophesied that there will not be one in the house of Eli anymore. Then tidings came to Joab. For Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And you know that when Absalom wanted to be king, you know, Joab was against that, and that's how he went and killed Absalom when he was hanging upon the tree. But he did take side with Adonijah, and because of that, Solomon went after him, and Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And that is what, that's a place. Now the horns of the altar, I said this according to the book of Exodus 21 verse 14, is that when a person is in defense or someone during a confrontation or some quarrel, a man kill another man, you know, and of course people think that he killed it accidentally, or when they thought that he might have killed him violently, willfully, to save himself from being judged too quickly, he will usually run to this horn of the altar and hold on to it. Now, the horn of the altar is this sacrificial altar. And that's why the sacrifice offered to God. And it is this place that shows the mercy, forgiveness, alright, where you can find judgment, or find the mercy of God, or find for the mercy of whoever is going to seek after you, that the priest around, or the king, or the prophet, whoever is there, will take the case. So he ran on to that place and hold on to the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, "Go, fall upon him." Fall upon him means to, you know, crush him. Crush him. Okay? Or slay him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, "Thus said the king, come forth." You know, Benaiah, this character, this Benaiah, he's from the line of, he's from the Aaronic line. Aaron's people, descendants of Aaron's line. And he was a good soldier, very, very good soldier. If you read the cases before him, which we never touch on, was that he fought against two very fierce men. And at the same time, when he saw a lion in the pit, somewhere in the hole, he went in there. But the Bible didn't tell you why he went into this pit. Apparently, maybe he saw the lion trapped there somewhere and dying, you know, and you know, animals suffer like a in America, if you were back in those days, when you have a horse and you're riding and the horse is being shot in the leg or fell down, broke the leg and it cannot survive, and you don't leave the animal out there to suffer the pain for days before it died. You would just take the rifle and just shoot the head and just instantly kill it, you know, and like and have mercy, to show mercy, be merciful to the animal. And so perhaps this is the reason why the Bible mentioned why he went into this little hole. And perhaps he saw the lion was trapped in there or something and dying or something and suffering. So probably he went down there and those days, of course, you don't have a gun. So he went down there, go in with a spear or go in with a sword and kill the lion. So he was a man who one of the best soldiers, we would say, in the bodyguard, in fact, of King David. He's actually guarding King David and in his palace. So he was quite a warrior. And But he was also a man who feared God, who kept the law of God. So when he went over to look for Joab, Joab was in this order holding on to it. You know, and he doesn't, you know, that's a tabernacle. And he probably stood outside that altar was in the outer court. So Manal did not want to go into the outer court on the outside of the tent and say, come on out now. You know, he doesn't want to slay him there. You know, because that is the horn, that is the altar where people, you know, ask for mercy and, you know, holding on to it, because it is now men who wanted to get after him would have to, you know, deal with the Lord of God, or whether they have the heart to show the mercy, whether they have love and righteousness and justice and whatever. So he called him up and he refused to come out. You know, man, I will die here. But when I brought the king, he went back to the king Solomon again and told him, saying that Joab said so. And does he answer me? And the king said, well, do as he has said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou may take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men who are more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword. My father David, not knowing whereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Judah, captain of the host of Judah. This is a two men, Abner and Amasa. They are innocent, but Joab just go after them and kill them. And so King Solomon said, just kill him right there where he is holding on to the horns of the altar. So their blood shall therefore return upon the heads of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David, upon his seed, upon his house, upon his throne, shall there be peace forever from the Lord. So Abinadab, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and slew him. And he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. One thing about the Jew is that they treat the body of his soul, of the soldiers. You know, this, after all, no matter what Joab did, guilty as he was, even a non-Jew or whatever, maybe, when they are judged and slain, they will still, you know, bury, give the body a proper burial. And the king ruled, the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room over the host. So now even King Solomon took Benaiah as to be in charge of those in his palace. And Zadok the priest did the king put in the room of Abitur. So Zadok now, who is a sergeant, who is a deputy as a priest, now took over the priesthood over Abitur, who is banished. Now in 36 verse 36 here, we have Shimeah put to death. So you know the reason why he would be put to death. Here we can see now that the king sent a call for Shimeah and said unto him, build thee a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go forth thence any whither. Now it is home house arrest. Shimeah is put on house arrest. He cannot venture out of his place, his house, or his surrounding, whatever the field is. Alright? And I said, for it shall be that on the day you go out and pass over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thy own head. And Shimeah said to the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king hath said, so will the servant do. And Shimeah dwelt in Jerusalem many days. But it came to pass at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimeah ran away unto Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath, and they told Shimeah, saying, behold, thy servant be in Gath. And Shimeah arose and settled his ass and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. And Shimeah went and brought his servant from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimeah had gone from Jerusalem again and was come back again. The king sent and called for Shimeah and said unto him, did I not make thee to swear by the Lord and protest unto thee, saying, no, for a sudden, on the day that you go out and walk around any further, any whither, thou shalt surely die? And thou hast said unto me, the words that I have heard is good. Why then have thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee? Moreover, thou knowest all the wickedness which thy heart is private to do, that thou did to David my father. Wherefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thy head. And so King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fought upon him, that he died. And King Solomon established, and the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon. You know why the Shimei ran after his two servants? But why in the first place do you think that the two servants ran away? Obviously, he wasn't a good man. He probably had treated the two, you know, servants badly. And so they ran away and he was upset. He wanted them back. So he chased after them without thinking or whatever in his head. You know, and so he forbid his life. And that's how house arrest. Now, do you think this justice is right? After all, okay, Shimei cursed King David and David forgave him. But now David, before he passed away, he said to Solomon, you deal with this. You take it. You know, so the same thing with Joab, you know, and Abital, you know, whom he doesn't deal with in his time, you know. I guess that the King David doesn't want to deal with that in his time was because, after all, he had better thing to do, but this Amen, you know, that he can bypass for a while, and Joab is a warrior who he could use, you know, until such time. You see, and I know him, and I believe the King David realized that now that his son Solomon is going to, you know, going to, you know, build a temple, and now since that King David had already established the kingdom, you know, he can pass away peacefully, but this wicked man must be dealt with, or else the kingdom will have no rest. And that is true. And that gives us an understanding how in the Church of God is the same thing. You know, Bible, Paul said about there are certain ones who sow discord, you know, and there are certain ones who even have his mother's to be a wife, his own, you know, that is his father's wife. Such are the character that should be put up. Because why these are contaminants in the church, you know. There are such men as Joab and Abital, you know, they are contaminant in the kingdom of Israel. So that's the reason why there are certain things that need to be cleansed, and so that's the reason why the church in Corinth, it is so chaos is because the people were confused. There are people that wanted to be above others, you know. And there are those that have taken the mothers to be the wife, and there are those that sow discord, and so on and so on. You see, so Corinthian church is unstable because of that issue. They did not deal with it, and so Paul has had to deal with that. All right, chapter 3 now. Here we have Solomon make affinity with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's wife, her daughter, and brought her unto the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house, and the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Now, the first thing is that we hear in this chapter 3 is that King Solomon, of course, have a treaty or make a pact, an alliance with Egypt, and I took the daughter, one of the Pharaoh's daughter, for wife. What do you think of this thing now? You see, King Solomon is from a very young age already. Now he at this time is around 20, we will say, okay, not even 20 perhaps, at the best maybe 20. He's between 18 and 20 years old. All right, after passing away with his father. And this, we don't know how long that is along here. Maybe we say 21. Let's say we take the 3 years that passed by. Let's say 21. And he took Pharaoh's daughter to wife. Now, you know the Egyptian God. You know, one thing about the Bible, if you ever look through the Bible, the Egyptian God is never mentioned in as much as the way that the gods of the Canaanites are mentioned. The Ashtaroth, you know, Milcom, you know, okay, Baal, you know, which the Bible mentions a lot about them being, pagan mistake, and which is contrary to the life of the children of Israel, that they should not have anything to do with that. But you hardly find that much anything actually spoken about the Egyptian God. But the very fact right here is that when we look at this, King Solomon did not marry this daughter of Pharaoh without, in the first place, she being converted. You understand? Or being proselyte into the Jewish faith. Do you understand? Okay? So, obviously, the Pharaoh's daughter must have been taken into the Judaistic faith before King Solomon married her. But the Bible didn't say much about it anyway. First, to only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord unto those days. Now, you know what high places are? The Bible talks about high places. Now, it's a word that to some people, when they read the scriptures, the Bible mentioned many times about the children of Israel should destroy the high places. Alright? High places means a worship place. It's usually built on high places, on the higher ground, on a mountain, on a hill. You understand? And so, the word high places always seem to connote or give the idea that it is paganistic. You understand? But it is not so. To begin with, let us trace a little bit of history backward. Now, you know what happened at Garden of Eden? How did they sacrifice to God? They usually would have to build an altar. Pile up stones, build an altar. Alright, where they put firewood, and then slay the animal and offer it as a burnt offering. Yes? Okay. Now, the other thing is this. After the Tower of Babel, people were scattered. People were scattered. Then we read about Abraham. Abraham was called. And then, when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, where did he go? He went to Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is where Jerusalem is. That's a high place. You know what I mean? It's a high place. And that's why the high place always refers to someplace high. But usually when you say high place, that's where the altar is built to worship God. But before Abraham did that, it was already done by other nations also. Mesopotamia, the Canaanite, they always build high places. Look at all the religion today. Isn't that true? Religion today, if you go to Asia, wow, you would have a shrine up there on a hill, huh? So, or a temple up there somewhere on a mountain, and you have to climb so many steps, right? Even in the Catholic Church, Martin Luther, you know, have to climb up the steps into a shrine or wherever that Mary's shrine is supposed to be. Is that right? You see. So it is part of, I think, a man trying to reach to God. After all, heaven is so high and earth is here, so why don't you go up the mountain so at least we are nearer to heaven? And that's why, so why they built the Tower of Babel, to reach up as high as they possibly could, in that sense as high as it could be. So not only the people from afar could see it, but also the people can go up higher and there they could worship God up there on top. You see, but here, when people read this verse, only the people, only the children of Israel sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord unto those days. So they sacrificed in high places. They said these high places are quite common. But it is definitely not the common high places of the pagan people round about them. You understand that? It's a place where they will offer the sacrifice, like you find that when Jacob, when he was sleeping and he had this dream, he woke up, he put a stone and he offered a sacrifice, remember? So those are called high places. But there are some people think that Solomon actually caused the children of Israel to worship all and sacrifice on the altar of this pagan altar, you know? But it's not so. Because if you turn over to 2 Corinthians, or Chronicles, alright, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, 3 to 6. Alright, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 3 to 6. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high places that was in Gibeon. Alright, you know where Gibeon is? Okay, let us look at Gibeon. For there was a tabernacle of God. Now, that's where Gibeon is. Okay? Yeah, great. Right, that's where Gibeon is. Now, besides Gibeon, the left is Kijah Jerim. Alright? Okay, now, if you read here, it says that all the congregation went with Solomon to the high places that was at Gibeon, for that was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of God, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kijah Jerim to the place which David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezaleel the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation saw unto it. And Solomon went up hither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. You understand? So if this high presence was not a common pagan thing. Alright? Okay, let's go back to 1 Kings. And over in verse 3, he says that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statue of David his father, only he sacrificed and put him in incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offered upon that altar. That was the place where he offered. Okay, but there are other high places where common people will offer. Alright? Now, the thing is that he says that Solomon offered 1,000 sacrifices. Now, of course, after all, you're a king. Now, let me say this before. You know what? The more that you receive of God, the more God requires of you. Now, isn't it? You see, now, Solomon, he was a king. You don't expect him to offer God 10, maybe just 100. Well, common people will offer me 1 or 2. Right? You offer 1,000. Because God made him king and he has all these sacrifices before him. He has all the bullock, he has all the sheep. Right? You understand that? So he offered God 1,000 in Gibeon. And the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I will give thee. And Solomon said, thou shalt show unto thy servant David my father great mercy according to as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, and he said, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king in the state, in the place of my father David, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go about, you know, to go out or come in, how to go about doing things. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor count for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy great, so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Now let's go to Psalms 119:125. Now these are the words of King David when he wrote these Psalms in the days when, you know, he was running away from Saul perhaps, or when he was out there with the sheep. 119:125. And it says here, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimony. Now King David, you know, I think there's never any of all the three kings that ruled Israel for 40 years each, roughly around that, Saul, David, Solomon. And you know the life of King David. He was a man who loved the Lord, you know, and he really worked to establish the kingdom. And he, in his psalm, you can see how that when he was alone and when he penned the word of penned his song, he was seeking for the wisdom of God, seeking for the understanding how to deal with the people. You know? And then let's go to James 1:5. And how important therefore that we too, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, the gift of all men liberally and upbraid not, and it shall be given him. Right? No, that was the King Ahaz. Later on, we can read about it. King Ahaz one time was asked to ask, but he said, "No, I don't want to ask anything." Now, when you are supposed to ask, you ask. Let me say this in Chinese. My KK, yeah. You know what I'm saying? Don't feel shy. Don't feel free that you're obligated to God. And sometimes maybe, you know, we feel that we have obligation when somebody give you something, you know, a bar of chocolate. Well, this one, next time maybe I have to give something else to him. Well, if I give cheaper than a chocolate, no good. I have to give maybe more expensive than a chocolate. I mean, some people have this feeling, no, that is wrong. If a brother or sister give it to you, take, man. Who are you? You know what I mean? Who are they to you? They are your brother and sister, right? And if you feel that they think that, well, I'm going to give you something, make sure that you give me something back, then there is a wrong motive to begin with. You know, there are people who try to find what we call a blessing from God by trying to serve God. You know what I mean? Try to find favor with God by serving God. You know, you don't do that. Huh? You find favor with God is because of your life. Not because of, no, Lord, I did this, you know, like the song we used to sing, you know, about, I could boast of my, you know, what I have done for you, Lord, and all these things, you know. But that is not what it is. God doesn't look at you trying to do Him a service. You understand? Service is part of our life. You have your place and I have my place. We do our part. Isn't that right? You see, we're not trying to carry favor. You see. And God says, ask of me, ask. You know? And when God gives it to you, take. Because God has a lot to give. You know? And so if a brother or sister want to give you something, take it. He said, thank you very much. You know? Don't feel obligated. Because you know that is where love is something projected that you give. You know? And so here is what King David was like, and so, and the same thing, if you like wisdom, we ask. And here it is what King Solomon asked of God in the night vision. And he pleased God very much. I remember, I still have it in my Bible here, I wrote it in my Bible here. You know, back in 71, when I came into this message, I prayed for wisdom and revelation of God. When I came to in the message, 71, I left the church and I stopped praying. I said, Lord, give me wisdom and revelation of your word. Okay. Then, in the year 1987, I prayed for wisdom and understanding. You understand? Now, having a revelation is one thing. Having the understanding of what God wants you to do, what it is about, is another thing. And this is what King Solomon was praying for. Give me understanding, give me wisdom, how to deal with your people. I don't know what to do here and there, I don't know what to do. You know, so that's why King Solomon prayed for that wisdom, and he pleased God. You see, and he says here in verse 11, God said unto him, because you have asked this thing and has not asked for yourself long life. Some people, how many of you have asked God, say, Lord, give me long life? I thought that many of us would do that. Huh? Did you really carry it? I guess not. Nobody does. You know. Okay. And neither have you asked riches for yourself. Did you ever ask God, Lord, make me a millionaire? I want to be a millionaire. No, nobody will do that. Okay? Nor have you asked the life of your enemy, or to say, Lord, you know that fellow did this to me, you know, please, take his life. Or do something bad to him. Perhaps the thought passed our mind. Right? But you ever let him pray about it? He says, Lord, yeah, you know, you go down on knee, everything that thought, you know, God is looking at you. You know, perish that thought about taking the life of your enemy. I mean, you know, leave it alone and God will take care of it. But you have asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lord, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise unto thee. So today I don't think anybody can say they're wiser than Solomon. Huh? Can anybody say he's wiser than Solomon? God said, let's now after you, you know. And I have also given thee that which thou hast asked not. I will give you riches. I will give you honor. So that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy life, all thy days. And I think it is true that in calling history, whatever he's written about King Solomon's era, there's none that can compare to it. 40 years of peace, glory, the kingdom, all the enemies, all the other nations round about that, they live in peace. Wow, kings from all over the place came, you know, to Jerusalem to visit King Solomon. Just think about it. And then verse 40 said, if you will walk in my way to keep my statute and my commandment as your father did walk, then I will lengthen your days. But you know, apparently, you know, this King David, King Solomon, did not do. He started to, you know, get other women and other nations and build them shrines, and that becomes the problem. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offering and peace offering and make a feast to all his servants. Yes, he was so happy that he did that. Now, we know the story of Solomon's wisdom and prosperity. Now, this is the story that everybody knows. It's a well-known story. You know, even those around Christian have heard of the story. You know, and of course, today you cannot imitate. People know already. You cannot lie already. Huh? A woman appeared to King Solomon and pleaded with him and said, well, you know, I live in this certain house, and this certain house, there was another woman, and I was pregnant. You know, and I give birth, and so this other woman, she was also pregnant with child, and also give birth to a son. You know, but in the night, that woman, you know, laid upon accidentally smothered the child, and the child died. What she did was that she sneaked up and took my son, you know, and then put her dead son next to me. And so in the morning, when I wake up and want to suck up my son, and found out my son is not my son. You know? And King Solomon said, alright, and what the other woman have to say? No, the woman said, that is my son. The dead one is yours, this one is mine. You know, you find it hard to judge. But now we know how the judgment takes place, took place. He's not like, give me a sword! And a baby. And you ever seen the drawing how he carried the baby, they carried a little baby by his leg, by one of his legs, he's hanging upside down. King Solomon took the sword and said, I'm going to slide this into two pieces and give one to you and the other one to the other woman. You know, how would you feel? And that's, you know, why King Solomon is done was such that he know. I mean, this is the first time, as I said. Okay? Immediately, if you are the mother of the child, he will say no. Correct or not? But the other woman, no! Cut it into half! That both have ha-ha. It shows that the one that you have was already dead. And you're just not satisfied with having this woman to have her own son. You know, so King Solomon wised up to them and said, let the woman have a baby. You know. And so the story is all around the world. Okay? But today, you can't imitate that now. It's already a known case. How the story goes. Now in chapter 4, we see here a list of King Solomon's princes and officers. Now here we can tell, just like in King David's case, the number of soldiers and how his kingdom will run. But here we have, among all these princes, that is, we have Zadok in verse 2. Azariah, the son of Zadok, took the place, also one of the officers. And in verse 7, he said, there are 12 officers over all Israel, which provide virtue of food for the king and his household. Each man his month in a year in the provinces. That is that King Solomon had chosen 12 mighty men, 12 officers to take care of his Israel. And each one of these officers every month will make sure that King David had food in his house. They will go around looking for food for the king. Alright? And they all take turn. Now go over to chapter verse 21. And Solomon reigned over all kingdom from the river. Now let us look at this map so that you could see. Let us look at this map so you can see where we go. Alright? Now you see King Solomon's empire is this big. Right from the river up there in the north, into the word, the town or the city called Chipesh, yeah. That's the river Euphrates up there. Okay? The Bible says, if you read the Bible, it says, from the river unto the land of the Philistine. From the river unto the land of the Philistine. So from that river all the way down to the Philistine, which is in green, As you see, that's where the Philistine is, and all the way down to the border of Egypt. So that is a pretty big kingdom of Solomon. Alright? So all those nations around here in this kingdom, they serve King David. That's pretty big, isn't it? They serve King David very well on the day of his life. And Solomon's province for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and so on, 10 fat oxen, and that is his household. That is not just for him to eat, but his household. Okay? And in verse 26, you can see how many horses that King Solomon had. He had 40,000 stocks of horses for his chariot, and 12,000 horsemen. 12,000 horsemen. 40,000 stalls of horses. Now you go to 2 Corinthians 1:14, you will find that here in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 14, Solomon got a chariot and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen. Chariots. Now that's a whole lot. Alright? And so they are scattered all throughout, of course, Israel. Okay? Now, verse 29, 1 Kings, chapter 4, verse 29. And God gives Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceedingly much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the sea shore. And not only that God enriched him, but he also is a very generous person. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt. You can get all these wise men of Egypt come together and try to treasure and try to think and all that. They couldn't, you know, compare to that of King Solomon. Alright? For he was wiser than all men, than even the Israelite and Heman and Kakor and Dada, the son of Mahor, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake, now let's think about it, he spake 3,000 proverbs. You know what proverbs are? Okay? And can you think about a proverbs of your own? Yeah, have you ever tried to make up proverbs? Probably just one liner or two. Now, back in those days when I worked in the hospital, you know, good hospital, quite free. And so there is a telephone. Back in those days, your telephone is tick, 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 all those times, you know. And when they're free, you can see the staff sitting down there, yakety, 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 yak. So I got tired of that, so I put a proverb there, you know, so forth on the display. I said, speak not more than what is necessary. That's it. You speak not more than what is necessary, not yakati, 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 yak. So have you ever thought of a green liner? A proverb, anything that, becomes sense and elevate the life of some people, you know? Alright, yeah, he said, and his song was 1,005. He wrote 1,005 songs. Wow. That's a whole lot of songs. Isn't it? But I mean, the song may be like songs. Some of them short, some of them long. And he speaks, and he spoke of trees. Wow, he can tell you about trees. Means he's a man who go out there and look at nature and he and observe, and he knows. He talk about trees and cedar wood, cedar tree, lemon, hyssop. Wow, about creeping things, animals, and fish. My goodness, he know all this. You know what kind of fish is good and what kind of fish is no good, perhaps how they survive and this and that. You see. And that's why in wisdom, when a person is wise, when you observe, it's just how our TCM, you know, traditional Chinese medicine. Where did this, you know, you ever think about acupuncture thing? Huh? You ever see acupuncture? You look at this, the chart of the body where you have this meridian, you know, this point here and there. Where did that start? It started thousands and thousands of years ago. How did they discover that? Huh? I'm not sure whether King Solomon knows about acupuncture. You know?
You talk about meridian points and all these things, you can stimulate and keep the body, you know, balance the body, try to bring the body, you know, to a healing, to try to let it recuperate from his sickness, restore balance in his body. Just think about that. So Solomon must be wise to so many other things. Alright, and verse 34 said in the last verse, and there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. Now, think about this now, let me, now, think, listen. As I said, it was a glorious kingdom. King Solomon sits on that throne in Jerusalem. Kings and queens and all emperors, yeah, came from all over the world to Jerusalem. Now, what does that bring to mind? That in the days of peace, in the day of glory, just like it was a glorious kingdom, when Christ sits upon the throne in Jerusalem, the Bible said, all the kings must pay tribute when you go to Jerusalem. You see, this is that depiction. Alright? Type and shadow of what is to take, was to come. Alright? Now, chapter 5. And Hiram the king of Tyre sent his servant unto Solomon, for he had heard that he had anointed him, that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. But Hiram was ever a lover of David. And it's true enough, you know, if you look at where Tyre is on the map, it's just a border on the seashore next to Sidon. You know, all those kingdoms all round about, they tribute or come, you know, under King Solomon and alliance with them, or live under them and having peaceful treaty with them. And this king of Tyre, Hiram, he was a good king and loved David because they were together before in one alliance pact in the past. And so Solomon was able to seek him out and ask him for help about building the temple. And what he desired was, in verse 6, we find cedar trees out of Lebanon. And also that he said that, well, you know, you people are more skilled in all these things about trees and all that thing. You know, you teach us. And so they also have those that skill to hew timber, like unto the Zanonian. So they also employ from those that are from the city of Sidon. Okay, verse 8 tells you that Solomon was looking for timbers of cedar and the timber of fir. Alright, now in verse 13 here we have Solomon, when he built the temple of God, Solomon wanted his people to oversee, wanted his people to supervise, not just about anybody. And so he levied out of Israel, verse 13, 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon, and 2 months at home. And that's very good. So 30,000 men, 10,000 go to Lebanon to order the work. After 1 month, you come home, take vacation for 2 months. Vacation, 2 months, where you get that? Go 1 month, 2 months off. You know, and they rotate. Huh? They know 10,000, they have 20,000. So they rotate. Mine, that's wonderful. You see, because, and the thing about it is that here, King Solomon, now go on, the Bible mentioned about the people of Israel. That King Solomon treat them well. You know one thing about it is very true. If you are an entrepreneur, you are a CEO of a company, if you don't treat the employee, your subordinate well, the people will not be happy, and you find that the company is not going to be running well. It will not be profitable. Is that rather true? You see? So that's why King Solomon, he looked after the welfare of his own people. 1 month out there in Lebanon, I don't know how many hours they will work to get the wood and all this supervising, all, you know, the cutting of wood so they can ship down on the way to Joppa by sea, and then from there they carry by cart to Jerusalem by horses or cattle and donkeys. You know, so 1 month and 2 months off, yeah, relax, be at home with your children, and then recuperate from the health and go back again. You see, but there was nothing mentioned about in all this about the rest of the other people whom King David took from all the other nations. Now we know that all the other nations, the people need job to, the kingdom has prospered. You see, now King David is going to build this temple. Is that right? And he's going to build the largest palace and all the city round about. So there's a lot of work. So they are all strangers, all the others are coming to work. But the Bible never record about, you know, whether they work 1 month and get 2 months off or not. But we all know about special days given to days whom belongs to King David's people. Alright? So now we have, of course, in chapter 6, we're going to close here now. That next, when I come back, then we will deal with this. But so much for this, just to lay the background. If we look at King David and King Solomon, it just reminds me, father and son. King David loved Solomon. He called him Solomon, but God called him Jedidiah. You know, and this means beloved of God. And truly, as much as King David loved God, yet it reflects that God loved Solomon very much. And so much that, you know, he was blessing Solomon in such a great way, giving him the wisdom and understanding, giving him riches and largest kingdom, bring peace to the whole nations. And there's no other kingdom like that before or after King Solomon. And there was a reflection of father and son relationship. And just like God the Father in his relationship to his son, he will establish him and then, you know, put him up to in the day when he reigned on this earth for 1,000 years, when there will be a glorious time, you know. And just as we see David and Solomon in the same way, David prepared everything, he didn't know how to prepare to get all the things necessary, the gold and all, where to get the wood and such like for the building of the temple, because he wanted his son to prosper and according to the promises of God that God had given to King David. Alright, so we just stop here today for this short time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, Lord. We are thanking Poor Father for what we see in thy word, that we ought to be like Mary, King David, King Solomon. How did these two kings, Lord, love you with the love, Father, they expressed from their inner being, Father, Lord. And you knew the heart of King David, and so much, Lord, you established his kingdom, and after that his son, and in all that simplicity, asking for wisdom, you established King Solomon, and give him all that which he asked for, and much more than that. Father, we pray to Lord in our heart, let us be just like that, Lord, are willing to search or seek for your wisdom and your understanding in our life. Not just about our position in the church, but how to go about, Lord, doing what you want us to do in this hour of time now. Because of the hour that we live in, we know, Father, it is late. The day is very far spent, Father, in the condition of the world that it is today. And help us, Father, be watchful and prayerful, Lord, unto the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask this, Father, for your blessing in Jesus' name.